Let us worship God. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I greet you this morning as we come to worship in the name that we speak of, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and according to the promise that God has made through him, that he would be present with us in that name. A number of notices as we would serve our God through daily life as well as in a time such as this. And particular welcome to you all, and especially to James, and thank you, James Savin, coming over from the London congregation to help us with our singing this morning. We're very grateful and pray God's particular blessing on you as we do for others visiting with us when that time comes. Being the holiday time, there will be no Sunday school after the service, so please do make opportunity and make use of the opportunity to have fellowship together over a drink for a little while afterwards. With regard to prayer, I won't be able to do a prayer meeting on Wednesday this week, so perhaps a special emphasis for those of you remaining to come before the evening service today to pray together. There will be a Bible study on the Friday the 25th of April. That's not too far away, so please do have that in your diaries as well. And if you could please remember Mr. Jeff O'Neill, known to many of us, who will be leading the services next Sunday, God willing. So just to draw those things to your attention, and as we would seek to serve God in these different ways together. We are called to rejoice in the Lord. Let us do so by turning to sing now first in Psalm 65. Psalm 65 on page 82. The Sing Psalms version, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 8. That's the first six stanzas. Psalm 65, verses 1 to 8. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. There is a way open to us, though we are sinners. When we were overwhelmed by sin and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. Let us sing then from the beginning to verse 8. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you our vows we'll pay. To you our people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we
would offer our thanks, O Lord our God, that we do come unto this, the Lord's Day, a day where truly from the morning, the dawning of the morning to the fading of the evening, throughout this world, there are many who do regard your ways with great awe and offer songs of praise. We ask, Lord, that you would receive our praise as we would lift up our voices this morning. Lifting up our voices, but that we would bow our hearts and humble ourselves before you, as you are the one who is worthy of the praise and not ourselves. You are the one who is worthy to be worshipped and served. We confess you as the Almighty, the one who is righteous in every way, the one to whom we would come and offer acts of worship now, but pray too that it might be offered in spirit and in truth, that way that pleases our Father in heaven. We confess you, O Lord, as the maker of all things, and the one who is therefore able to direct all things, but that you have revealed yourself in a mighty way, revealing yourself in your Son, who was indeed able to calm the tumult of the waves, beside whom and in listening to him that people were silenced. There was no one who spoke with authority such as he did. And we pray that today we too might be silenced and know that you are God, and that Christ Jesus does speak with all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. And we pray, O Lord, especially, that we would hear the truth concerning that great work of righteousness by which you have saved men through this whole earth, the one way, truth, and life, through whom we can come to the Father, through from whom we have been separated by our sins. We confess our sins, O Lord. We still fall far short of your glory. And that love that you call forth from us is so often given to ourselves and not to you or to others. But, O Lord our God, we praise you. We confess your name. We give thanks to you that in this mighty and glorious way, having sent your Son to be one with us, to take on him that form of a man, that he should die for us and release us, save us, deliver us, that we too might enter and look forward to that great day of entry into your own presence in the everlasting Zion. We thank you, O Lord, that you give us this promise of pardon if we confess our sins, that you will keep your word and keep your justice because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask that you would receive us now in him. Work in us, we pray, as we are gathered here. We pray too for those who are not with us, who are of our usual number, and ask that you would be with them in every place, in every situation. Grant your upholding for those who may be unwell. We pray for those who are away on holiday. We pray indeed, Lord, for those who will be going on holiday shortly, for traveling mercies, for an opportunity for rest and refreshment. But in all of these things, O Lord, and for those who continue in daily work, we pray that we would look to you, offer our lives, our service, even our rest, and that you would use these things, use us, that we might bring glory to your name. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, and continue to watch over and guide us. May your word be powerful in our hearts, for your own name's sake, as we would ask that you would hear us, taking sin from us, all and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of God as summarized in the what we know as the Ten Commandments, as God delivered them to Israel, but for all men. If you do wish to follow it, you find it in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Here is the word of God, the law of God. May he grant blessing upon it, and that we would respond to this rule of thankfulness for our lives, of new freedom that we have by his grace. Let us also turn to further reading in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. We have been reading here. We come this morning to Numbers chapter 2 from verse 18. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And this chapter tells us of the arrangements of the various tribes around the tabernacle in the center of the camp of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. And we saw first the camp on the east side, at the front, you might say, of the tabernacle, and then also on the south side. Now we come to the west and the north from verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his army was numbered at 40,500. Next to him comes the tribe of Manasseh. And the leader of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And his army was numbered at 32,200. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin. And the leader of the children of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his army was numbered at 35,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Ephraim, 108,100. They shall be the third to break camp. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side according to their armies, and the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, and his army was numbered at 62,700. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the leader of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And his army was numbered at 41,500. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali, and the leader of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. And his army was numbered at 53,400. All who were numbered of the forces with Dan, 157,600, they shall break camp last with their standards. These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. So far, reading here in God's Word. Maybe at the moment, I'll just take a moment with our younger folk particularly, or those who still feel young. I wonder how many of you know the story of Balaam, and what we perhaps know most about the story of Balaam. Anyone know the name of Balaam? He was a prophet in the Old Testament. Do you know his story? Do you know about the man who was riding his donkey, and the donkey kept going across the path and banging him on the wall and so on? And then didn't the donkey even talk? A lot of people look at that story and they say, how can you have such a thing? Does anyone know where that story is? Where you find it in the Bible? Anyone at all know where you find that story in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the book of Numbers. We come to the book of Numbers and we see a whole list of names and things, and some people start with those names and they think, oh, I don't want to read through this book. But if you don't read through the book, you miss out on amazing stories like Balaam and his donkey. But there's more to the story of Balaam than that, and something very, very important that Balaam says. Now, Balaam was from another country, and a king of one of Israel's enemies. A little bit after this, the king of Israel's enemy sent for him. He said, I'll pay you a lot of money for you to come and to announce a curse on Israel, so that Israel falls apart, so that they're destroyed. So Balaam comes, and there's three chapters that tell us how Balaam speaks once, and he speaks blessing. And the king says, I wanted you to curse them. And he speaks blessing again. But in the middle of that, Balaam the prophet talks to the king, and he explains something. And it's this explanation that is so important. Let me just read a verse that we have in the book of Numbers, and Balaam says this. That's what the prophet says this. He says, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent or change. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So what Balaam is saying is, when God says something, when God makes a promise, that is exactly what will happen. It will never change from that. Absolutely, completely. There will never be a change from something that God has promised. Never, ever. And there's proof of that. Because God said to all of us, he said right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, he said, I will save you. Use different words perhaps, but that's all the way through. He was saying, I will save you from your sins. And then there's all sorts of ways that it looks like that's happening and it doesn't happen. It looks like it's happening and it doesn't happen. Then he sends his own son. That's the only way that God will save us. But he does. Jesus even dies for us. Because God will keep his word. When God makes a promise, he will keep it. That means, too, that when God promises Jesus will come again, he will keep it. We can be absolutely certain of that. And this was an enemy prophet, an enemy king. And they said, that's the God that we're dealing with. That's the God that talks to us. And the promises that he makes, he will never fail. He doesn't change from his word. So we come to God again, because God has kept his promise. We can come to him through the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that might seem a little bit complicated, but it's there in the book of Numbers, and we'll read it a bit later on. So there's some very, very important things that we find here in this book. And I talk about that this morning because it's something that comes into what we'll be talking about a little bit later as well. And that's what this psalm is talking about. We read there God's law, and we so often mess up and we sin, but the psalm that we'll go to now, Psalm 130, we'll take the older version today on page 421. We'll sing here Psalm 130. We'll sing all of the psalm, five verses, as we have them there, five stanzas. And it is a psalm of recognizing, saying, confessing, yes, Lord, if you should hold our sins against us, none of us have any hope. But that's not the end of the story. As the psalm then goes on and says, but redemption, plenty of redemption we have here, will be found with him. He will redeem Israel, his people, from all their iniquities, their sins. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Let us pray to our God, even as we sing, that he will hear us and give his forgiveness for our sins, according to his promise. Psalm 130, let's stand to sing again.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, unto my supplication's voice. Oh,
Let us now open our Bibles again in the New Testament now in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, reading from verse 7 through to verse 23. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And we'll read just so far in this God's word. Let us bow before him once more in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we express our thanks for the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, for all who would receive him in faith. This is his word, and we pray that we will be those who are faithful, responding in faith, because your word is true. We ask, O God, that you will grant us growing understanding of the meaning of these things and how our true life is to be found in him. That it is not of flesh and blood, nor of the displays of this world, but of the heart, the spirit. It is of souls that are saved from death to know life eternal, and even now life abundant. We pray that as we are here today and your word is open before us, that it will be our hearts that know your direction and your refreshing. For out of our heart come, and the treasure that we have stored, you tell us, it is here that the life, the word, the deeds of a man come. to whatever it is that might be in front of us, even today, but in also the days of the week before us. That you will speak effectively, preparing us, that we might be your servants as we go on from here. That we will know that this is the fullness of life, to be pursued and setting other things aside. So we pray for your word to be effective among us. We pray for it to be powerful in every place where it does go out throughout this town, where there is such a need for a new sight on life, a new view on life, where so much is taken up with the things of the body and of the sense. We pray for our own nation. We do continue to remember our friends in the London congregation. And thank you for the encouragements that are known there, especially amongst the younger folk. I ask that you would continue to strengthen them, and for one of the particular roles that church has so often through the summer months, especially where many visitors come through, that will be an effective ministry, that there will be many will hear and receive the seed of the word that will then take root and flourish and bear fruit. So through our nation, we commend to you many who are of a like mind, who are earnestly seeking to make your word known and to adhere to it themselves. We pray for that strength, and that out of this there might be further growth, an extension of your mercies through your own people, that many, as the Apostle said, will glorify our Father in heaven. We commend to you the church that we are especially connected with in Scotland, and ask that you would enable them, grant great strength to take on the great work of setting back every influence of darkness, and that there will be a new light found and a new hope, that men will not seek to or rest their hope in financial prosperity or in political freedom or prosperity there either. We ask, Lord, that they will know that these things are but empty vessels that leak so easily, and rather that you will be found, that the glory will be of you, and men might seek after you as the one who is faithful, utterly trustworthy, even to the end. Commending to you those other places throughout the world, especially where we ourselves have connections. We speak of Scotland, we think of Australia, we think of Korea. In the past we've had joint connections with South Africa and the United States. We think of Brazil. We commend each place to you, Lord, and pray for your people there, for a strengthening in the faith, a vigor to step forth as witnesses to Christ Jesus and the abundant mercies of God in him, that we would not lose heart because we have a knowledge of these mercies. We pray for ministries of mercy. We think of such as Marcelle Campbell in Uganda, and ask that you would uphold her, also Pamoja in Kenya, and that work with needy children, and the extended influence into families as well. We know, Lord, that there are many who could contribute funding and other provision even in those countries, but there is a corrupt spirit abroad, and these needy folk are not helped. We thank you, Lord, that even the ones and the twos, such as Marcelle, can go out and have some some impact, and that through this too there might be a testimony to the grace of Christ, that He is the one who loves them, that they might also be drawn to Him. We work in India with hospitals, with education, again with many needy folk, in South Africa with especially with training in theology, again many who are needy, who cannot contribute, who would not otherwise be able to gain this training and to lead their churches according to truth. We ask, Lord, that You would prosper such work as this. Do watch over our loved ones. We pray for those who may be unwell, again amongst our congregation and the extended connections that we have. We ask, Lord, that where there are those who are under particular burdens of spirit, that they might know Your uplifting, Your strength, Your sharing of that burden, and also a setting aside of those things that are unhelpful, that You would not have us engage in, that we would cast them away and take up rather the yoke of our Lord Jesus, His light burden, that we will know that the pleasures of freedom in Him and that rejoicing in Him. In Him do hear us, we pray. Lead us in all that lies before us still. May we know true fellowship together by the indwelling of Your Spirit and Your speaking to us by Your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we would pray, and may this be to Your glory, and for all for His sake. Amen. Let us turn to sing once more, and then we will open our Bibles again to dwell on God's Word, but singing first now in Psalm 34, page 40. Psalm 34 on page 40, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 10, again, six stanzas of the psalm. At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise Him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. And the psalm continues to tell us something of the reasons for praising and blessing the Lord, the blessings that the Lord Himself gives, His keeping, His providing. And isn't that a wonderful call in verse 8? Come, taste and see, the Lord is good. Who trusts in Him is blessed. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 10. That's six times. It's Psalm 34. Let's stand to sing together.
At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise Him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together
now, would you open with me to the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, with a few verses here, which we will read, and then seeking God's blessing, enabling to dwell on them for a little while this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Though I just read a few verses, the setting of it is a great deal more. I encourage you to read around it later on as well. But just a few verses from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Just reading these verses at this point. When Paul was speaking to the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17, one of the things he said was that God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. But you know, and we were reminded of that briefly this morning, that in the Old Testament, God did give Israel instructions to build a tent, and eventually it became a temple. There was a physical symbol of God living among them, among his people. It was in something made of by hands in the tabernacle. In that tabernacle, there were in the central tent, there was a big courtyard around it where the sacrifices were offered and so on. But in the central tent, there were two rooms. Not rooms quite as we understand it. We have solid walls, and they were wooden walls, but we have doors and we have glass and so on. These rooms were set apart by curtains. There was a curtain at the very front, and then a veil or a curtain that separated the back room, the smaller of the rooms. That was the holy place, the most holy place. The whole tabernacle was the holy place, the most holy, the holiest of holies. The old Hebrew piles words on to emphasize just how pure and holy this place was. And that was to signify and to demonstrate the holiness of God. That most holy place was only available, only accessible to, we might say, the most holy of men. Not because of his own holiness, but because he was consecrated. He was set apart for this particular task. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read there of having a high priest over the house of God. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest. And only he, one man of these 600 plus thousand that we read about, only one man, and only one day of the year, and only very briefly on that day, only then could anyone go through that last veil, that last curtain, and go into that most holy place, which was the visible symbol of God living among his people. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16 tells that on that day, and this high priest, Aaron first, and then others after him, they had to be purified, they had to be cleansed, and then they had to have blood sprinkled on them to indicate that their sins were dealt with, so that he could then go into that holy place. Only then could he go through. When you come to the day of Jesus, and especially that day when he was on Golgotha or Calvary on the cross, it tells us about what happened in the temple. And that temple, the fact of the case is, historically we know that it was a massive place. And that veil, it wasn't just a 6 foot high thing that thereabouts that we have in the Old Testament. It was huge. It was well beyond human reach. And the Gospels tell us that that veil, that curtain, it was thick, it was heavy, and it was torn apart in two, torn apart from the top down to the bottom. No man could do it. It happened when Jesus gave up the Spirit to God, when Jesus died. That veil that separates men from the most holy place was torn apart, torn open, when Jesus died. At that very moment. Here, in Hebrews, we have that visual symbol, and we are given its meaning. What it was. When Jesus died and that veil was torn apart so that men could just go in to that holy place, representing the presence, the very personal presence of God. And Hebrews tells us what that means. I've been speaking about the gospel, the good news, in a number of weeks. This tells us that what happened then is the very best of news. This too is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want to highlight from these words, these few verses this morning. First, the consecrated way. It talks about a new and living way into that holiest. We enter into the holiest, verse 19, and verse 20, by a new and living way. The consecrated way, first of all. But it is a living way. And then to speak about confidence in the way. So first then, the consecrated way. We have this very word in verse 20. We have boldness, verse 19, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us. It's a way that has been consecrated by Jesus. I've given a little bit of an introduction to it. The veil of the tabernacle, the temple, made of cloth, it was a visible symbol or demonstration of a spiritual truth. It was there to separate men from God and his holy presence. It's the spiritual which is the real. That was a demonstration, a symbol of the reality. And this is the great reality of human experience, that we're kept apart from the God who made us. We're kept apart because of our sin, because we are not holy. We cannot approach the holy God. The reason that the high priest, as I mentioned, went through that veil once, after all the purifying rituals, he went through that veil once a year. It was for only one reason. As I said, it was on the Day of Atonement. It was to gain atonement for the people. Atonement for our sins. Atonement being to satisfy divine justice so that we can again come and approach God. It was to achieve reconciliation. No longer to have to be broken apart from God, but to be brought to peace with God. Our sin separates us from God. Moses, perhaps he knew that he was very close to God, and he asked that he might see God's glory. God said to him, "No man shall see my face and live because of our sin." We approach this holy God, and we will die. Back in Exodus, as things started to happen around Mount Sinai, there was thunder and there was lightning and there was a great voice of God, and the people said, "We can't come near this God, he's holy and we will die." They knew that. It was the sight of God's holiness in his vision of the temple that struck the prophet Isaiah as though he was dead. It was a devastating blow as he saw the brilliance of the holiness of God. We must never forget that God, whom we speak of, is wholly beyond imagination. And we are sinners very often beyond our imagination. But we need this God. We need this fellowship with God. We have no hope without it. And so, if we are to regain that fellowship with God, a new way had to be found. It has to be a way of holiness. It has to be a way that is consecrated, that is set apart. It's appointed for a particular purpose and a holy purpose. A new way has to be found to enter, that we might come and approach the holiness of God. And that way comes at a cost. It came at a cost in the Old Testament. It came at a cost, a great cost, of bulls and goats and sheep. Life, that's the cost. They were appointed to die. But how much more in the New Testament? And Hebrews tells us that no, those things couldn't achieve the desired result. They can't achieve a final result for man. It needs something more. And in the New Testament, we learn, as we're reminded here, that it costs the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, that apostle says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There was no fault in him, but he gave himself for those in whom there is great fault. Now it seems to me that in Hebrews chapter 10 we have that very gripping image. We enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's poured out his blood so that we can get in. By a way he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. It's not just saying that he's found a way to open that veil and separate it, but it's through his own flesh. We must come to God through him. It's that flesh that, yes, has been torn apart as the veil was. And the blood that was sprinkled, just as it was in the holiest place by the high priest. There was a death. Blood was taken, sprinkled, life given out, given over, to be accepted by God on behalf of a sinner. Later verses pick up on this. The blood that he poured out, it's almost as though it's laying out the trail but through which we must follow to enter into the presence of God. It's a consecrated way, it's not a common way. In verse 29, a few verses later than this, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing?" Something to be walked on, trampled on. To go anywhere else but to this holy place. Friends, let's be silenced in our lives and contemplate. If there was any other way, wouldn't it be that other way? But this is the way, this is the cost of opening up a way into the holiest, the presence of God. Reflect on the measure of the sacrifice, the measure of the love. We read of the Passover where he says, "This is my body given, broken for you." This is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant by which we can come and will be kept in fellowship with God the Father. Hinges on this, entirely hinges on this. Every hope that we might have hinges on this. But look at the expense. Look at the way by which we may become holy, to appear even before God Himself. It's through this consecrated, this sanctified. He prays to His Father in John 17, sanctify me that I might sanctify them. And He was looking to His death to be given over to bring His people to His Father. But look at this, consecrated through the veil that is His flesh. It's a great love. Paul, writing to Romans in chapter 5, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. We don't see it very often. Even for somebody that you might regard as the finest of men, would you die for them? Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as Hebrews then goes on to say, so does Paul in his own words, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. But not in any other way. This blood is our hope. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so we notice as well, not only is it a consecrated way, it is a living way. Not only has it come at the cost of the life and the blood of our Lord Jesus, it is also a new and living way. We're in the book of Hebrews here, and as this book does, we refer to the Old Testament. There was an old way. Hebrews tells us it needed repetition. Year after year it had to be repeated. And even then it was finally ineffective. The blood of bulls and goats will not compensate for us and our sin. Here is the new way. Is it more of the same? Is it different, but is it going to be equally ineffective? No, this is effective. Do we need to enter the holiest? Yes, we do. There is a way. We can now enter the holiest. And it's effective because it is living. What's in behind this? Is it not because the one who has done it has not only given His body and blood, He's not only died for us, consecrated this way, but He lives. And He keeps it open. He's actively engaged in keeping this way open. When we've been looking at the gospel accounts in Luke, we touched on various places and we came to the place of His resurrection. Also His ascension. He's with the Father in heaven. We learned even there, just perhaps in passing, but we learned as well of His Spirit living in us. Back in the old way, death was the end. Even if those animals had been adequate to pay the penalty of our sin, they couldn't go any further because they died. So it would be, should there be, by any stretch of possibility, that we might be able to pay the penalty of our own sin, it would only be by death, and that is the end. Here is the distinction, the great glory of what Christ has done, that He has paid the penalty, He has given His life for us, He has paid death for our sin, but He has conquered death. We're talking about a living Savior. We have a high priest over the house of God. We have a living Savior that we can rely on. And through Him, ever present with the Father, we can approach the heavenly throne. He lives. Just a few chapters back, Hebrews 7, reflecting on him as a high priest. He says he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He keeps that way open. We will not be accepted in our own right, in our own name, but in his name we can come. He is there, living, having opened the way. And it's for these reasons that we may have, must have, confidence in the way, which is the great thrust of what the writer is concerned with here in these verses 19. In summary, perhaps the context is that in the book of Hebrews, he has been encouraging, especially those of a Jewish background, not to go back to old things, not to lose their confidence in this way of faith, faith alone through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have confidence in this. This is the way. And look at what a great way it is. You know the Jews knew all about the holiest and the temple and the tabernacle. They knew that they didn't have a hope to enter. He says, but this way you can. It's the only way you can. But it is a way that you can be utterly confident in. Having boldness. We should be entering. Let us draw near in verse 22. It doesn't say, well, it's there, take it or leave it. Let us, in this case, it's not quite an imperative, but it's a very urgent. We should do this. We should be approaching the All Holy One, the Holiest, speaking of God himself and his presence. There's great urgency about this. If we don't come this way, there is no other way. It must be with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, using the symbols from the Old Testament, which are completed in Christ and is what he has done. The way by his blood, by his flesh. We must have that. Otherwise it's a false confidence. These things are to be obtained by us by faith in the one who is faithful. That's what he has to say in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Don't go back. Don't go back. Hold on to this confession, because the one who has promised is faithful. Balaam told us, God is not a man. He will not lie. He has said he will do it. He will bring it to completion. That's what he's saying here. The same thing. God has said, and we know that his word is absolutely true. We know he will not let us down. We know that if he says believe and you will be saved, believe and you will have life everlasting, that is what will happen. We can be confident in this. We know that because he sent his son. He's gone all the way. He's done everything. It's done. Is finished, as Jesus himself said. The needs are met. The work has been done. The impossible has been made possible. And so we have it here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, enter the holiest. Don't hold back, or you're defying God's own word. And having a high priest, he's living. He makes the way open. Let us draw near with a true heart. Yes, we must have that true heart cleansed, sprinkled, and so on. But in full assurance of faith. Faith not about me, and not about how effective my faith is, not how big my faith is, not a self-examination, but looking to him. He is the one to trust him. for he who promised is faithful. The only way that it is about my faith is, am I holding on to him and to what he has done? He who is faithful to the very end. If I might take a little passage again in Romans, another few chapters after we read a moment ago, in chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Don't let the evil one get into your life and to tear these things away. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He promised and he is faithful. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us? It's a rhetorical question. How can it be imagined that anyone could separate us? And he has done what he's done. Didn't spare his own son. He will give us all we have need of. The confidence in the way. Don't be confident in any other way, but you can have. People use the word absolutely for all sorts of things these days. We're losing its impact, but it is absolute. There's no reason for any break, any chink, anything to penetrate our confidence. No reason for it. It does happen, doesn't it? But there should be no reason for it, because of who it is that promises, because of what has been done. It is a great thing. It is the greatest thing in all the earth, in human experience, that we might enter the holiest, the very presence of God. But we may, and so we should, confidently, not an inappropriate confidence, not a confidence in ourselves. Our hearts must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. We must have a true heart, reliant on the one who promises, not ourselves. So over the weeks, bit by bit, I've been building something of the gospel picture. This is what is offered to us. The Hebrews, don't go back to your old ways. Hold fast this confession. Nor us. That's what Peter was getting at when he talked about that redemption with the precious blood of Christ. You've been redeemed from the foolish ways of the fathers. Instead, let's set this before us. Think of that precious gift. Think of any precious gift. A lot of thought goes into it. A lot of effort goes into it. If you lose it, or if you ignore it, what are you saying to the giver? For every one of us, without exception, what are we saying to God? If we don't come with this confidence, with all that it entails of casting aside so much else, it may be a gift. What about the love? If someone loves you and you neglect that love, how much more the love of the Lord, who has laid down his life for us? And this way is open because we are in need. We come to God because of our need. This is the way that is prepared for us, for the best possible place. Hebrews earlier talks about coming to the throne of grace, where grace pours out. Burdens may be laid down. You will find help, and you can be sure of it. He has said, "Come to me, and I will not cast you out." But especially today, I want you to absorb how it is that he's gone about this. How this way is open into the presence of God. That's what Jesus was doing when he gave himself on the cross. It is by his blood, by his flesh, which was torn apart, just as the veil was torn apart, while we are still sinners. If he loves you that much, will he not go on loving you? It was Paul who put it, "He loved me and gave himself for me." So may this, his word, be a blessing to his kingdom and to our lives before him. Let us pray together. Merciful, gracious God and Father in heaven, how we praise you and thank you that you are not a distant God, but through your eternal Son, you have made a way by which sinful men and women, young people, may also become your children. Become fellow heirs with Christ for a great inheritance. And so we ask, O Lord, that this great work of our Lord Jesus will itself be an effective call upon our hearts and lives today, that it will be ever before us, to preserve us for yourself, the one who is able to make things happen, things of true value, things that are to be desired after. We ask that you would be at work within us. Graciously grant us your Spirit to renew us day by day, to turn us more and more, that we will live that life that has been bought for us and that is honouring to our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer seeking to be masters of our own destiny, but knowing there is no destiny greater than what he has purchased for us, that way that he has opened into the presence of the eternal God, the God who is love. To hear us, we pray, those prayers and reflections in our own hearts, may all be those things that please you. You'd be ready to give of your abundant grace. We do ask these things, O Lord, through the one way, that the one person that you have given to us, our beloved and your eternally beloved, the great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close our time of worship together this morning by turning to sing Psalm 119, section 21. So that's from verse 161. The page number is 167. It's the four stanzas from verse 161 to 168. From verse 161, though rulers hound me without cause, my heart fears nothing but your word. For in your promise I rejoice like one who finds great spoil, O Lord. Is that not what we've been reading and reflecting on this morning? Psalm 119 then, that section, 161 to 168. We'll stand to sing and stay standing for the benediction after that.
Rulers hound me without cause, my heart fears nothing but your word. For in your promise I rejoice like one.
God grant us his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.